So one of the things that, for 24 years, 25 years, that we say sometimes, and you've heard it here recently, about just keep putting and keeping your yes on the altar before God. Okay. If you've never heard that and you're new to us, it just simply means that I'm already making the decision. Right now, right here, whatever God's asked me to. And I may not know it right now, but my yes is on the altar so that when he comes and taps me or embraces me or speaks to me and I hear him, my yes is already settled. My yes is already settled. And that's my prayer. My prayer is that you might be saying today, well, I've not really had a visitation of God of late, but would you put your yes on the altar for it? That whatever God asks me to do, wherever he sends me, wherever he wants me to go, whatever he wants me to say, I'm going to do that. Because I want to be used of him for the glory of God. Now, something that Lance said that I think is really important about this whole thought of a relationship with God being hindered because of sin in our lives. Something that we hold on to, something that we live in, something that we move with that's contrary to what God wants us. And so I want to do something different this morning. So you're not going to be able to use your notes, and there's so much on there you can't. I hope you've got something to write with. And I'm sorry, Benita, back there, that I know you've loaded it up. But I just feel really led to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And, you know, I just want to tell you that there's four things in this passage of Scripture that Scripture warns New Testament believers about, okay? And he's using the children of Israel as an example, which is very common amongst the New Testament writers, and how their rebellion towards God and what God had for them, which was the very best, right? They've come out of Egypt, they've crossed the wilderness, they've gotten to the Jordan River, and they're watching, they're looking, and they send the spies out, and the land is flowing with milk and honey. Its fruit is huge. I mean, there's just great things, but there's obstacles. There's giants in the land, the Nephilim. And because of fear, worry, anxiety, stress, false assumptions. I mean, that's really what fear is all about, isn't it? It's a false assumption. It's assuming that you're going to lose something, right? And they look at the promised land and the promises of God. They line up, but they say, no, I'm not going any farther than this. My yes is on the altar back then. I've done that. I've got nothing left. Maybe again through fear, maybe again through worry, maybe again through false assumption, whatever that is that keeps you from operating out of your gifts, forgiving that person, doing what God's asked you to do. And you know, because in times past and years past, when you've just done what God's asked you to do, even if it didn't make sense, that you did it and God blessed. But I want you to see a couple of these things. We probably won't get through all of it today, but I just want to bring this to your attention. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that's 1 Corinthians 10, that our fathers were all under the cloud, you know, cloud by day, and all passed through the sea, right? And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank from the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Wow. When the water came out of the rock, they drank, right? And now the Holy Spirit is saying through the written letter that Paul is writing that rock was Christ. Scripture says, if you believe in him, from your innermost being will flow rivers, not creeks, not streams, not seeps, but rivers of living water. It comes out of your life. It affects people in such a positive, great way. That's just the promise of God. That when we believe and put our trust in Christ and we live for him and him solely, folks, rivers of living water come out. And he says, look, they've all drank the spiritual drink. They all had the common experience. They saw the deliverance power of God. They passed under the cloud. The fire was there at night to keep them warm. And they all passed through the sea with this great miracle. And in a sense, they were buried in baptism under Moses. And they even drank from the spiritual rock that was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. They were laid low in the wilderness. Now watch this. And these things happened as examples to us that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you can come to Christ and still crave evil things? Yes. You still crave them. I mean, he's talking to the church here. He's talking to those in the church. And he's giving a very specific and great warning for all of us. And I know some of us in this place, we want to deter from warning because I know all that. Yeah, we all know all that. But why do the New Testament writers continue to remind us of these things? If the Bible says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that I'm writing these things to you, that you may not crave evil things, do you think that from then to now, it can be the same thing for us today? Yes. I mean, some of us can look through our week this past week, or even the past couple of days, or the last month, and see if God, the Holy Spirit, would remind the evil things that we craved. There's a war going on in us. There's an old nature, and there's a new man, an old man and a new man. You see this in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul struggled with it. He confessed that he struggled with it. Yet, what's so powerful is that he finishes the discourse in chapter 8 about how we're to live and how we're to walk it out and how we're to find the great victory, overwhelmingly conquering in Jesus' name. Oh, there's a war. Bible says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Some of you saw that this morning. Some of us see it this morning. Some of us will see it this afternoon, where the enemy wants to just kind of creep in, come in unaware, because I'm off doing something maybe that God's not asked me to do. And it may not be, in the grand scheme of things, all that bad or even wrong. It might be good. But if God hasn't led you to it, be really careful. Bible says that in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. I didn't tell you to do that. This is not faith works. This is flesh works. And so he's asking, he's telling us, he's saying, listen, this happened to them as examples for us. Now, I don't know how more clear you can get. You don't need some expositor to tell you what example means and why that happened to them. You don't need that. I mean, it's just right there. It's just plain. It's one of those things that's not a mystery. It's not hidden. It's none of that. It just says, look, these happened to them as examples to us. To us. And if you don't see that, if you don't embrace that, there's this possibility that you'll get deceived. And I asked this question, I heard this from a friend who actually walked me through deliverance, 1987. Does a deceived person know he's deceived? Doesn't. These things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things. And I want you to see what he does. He's got four examples here. We're going to look at the first and we're going to look at the last, okay? Now, verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now, where is that? What is that about? That's keep your place here and go to Exodus chapter 32. very powerful passage of scripture in the sense that, man, this is something that you don't want to do, okay? That's how powerful it is. Moses has been up on the mount getting the Ten Commandments, getting the law. He's been up there 40 days and 40 nights, and he's about to make his return. But they don't know it because they've grown impatient. And they're getting worried. They're being fearful. Where is Moses? Where is he? It's been 40 days. And the Bible says that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, that's verse 1, chapter 32, they assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And notice what Aaron does. Notice what Aaron, the priest of God, the brother of God, the spokesman of Moses, the one who actually threw the rod down, the one who actually said, "Let my people go," because Moses said, "I'm a stutterer. I don't speak well." My brother, man, he can speak like no one can ever speak. He can sing like an angel. You send him. He said, "Okay, I'll send him, but he'll be your speaker." Aaron, same guy who saw all 10 miracles. Same guy, marched into Pharaoh. As they're saying, "Let my people go." He saw it all. He had the same experience that they had. Saw the miracles, saw God work, saw God move, saw them plunder Egypt because their neighbors said, "Go, leave," and they gave them their gold and they gave them their silver. They went out rich. Saw it all. And all of a sudden, some people are saying, "We don't know what's happened to Moses. Where are you, God? I've been waiting. I've been looking. I've been saying, I've been repenting from all my sin, from all my life this past week. And I need you to move right now." And that's what we do. We do damage in our non-Christian life. We do damage to our wife, our husband, or whatever, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and we do it, and then God changes our heart, and we start doing right, and it's been a week, so it ought to change, right? 40 days. No, that's not how it works. "Lord, I don't know where he's at. I don't know where you're at, so I'll guess what? I'll just get me another God. I'll go and just go down and get my hand read, or I'll go get some tarot cards, or I'll go do, you know, or I'll just go on and just, you know, make these mind games in my mind and my heart. God, if you do this, I'll do that. Or let me give you this fleece. Let me give you this sign. I'm going to get a sign from God. Look, let me tell you something. Scripture tells you what you've got to be doing. You don't need a sign. This great God will speak to you, show you great and mighty things which you know not. This great God says, if you'll call to me, I'll answer you. If you call on me and seek with me with all your heart, I'll be found by you, says the Lord. Listen, this is a God that's ready to communicate, ready to talk, ready to speak, ready to lead. What's happened to Moses? Hey, Aaron, make us a God. And what does Aaron say to them in verse 2? "Tear off the gold rings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people tore their gold rings off which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow will be a feast to Yahweh." What's happening here is instead of God being formed in the image of God, we decide we're going to make a God that's going to conform into our image of what we think's right, what we think's wrong. This is what you're seeing all over culture today. That's what you see when you have all these new philosophies, all these things about transgenderism or homosexuality or same-sex attraction or marriage or just all this other stuff. We make another God who will tell us it's okay. when you've got the Word of God right here that tells you what is and what isn't righteous and godly and holy before Him, and then to give you what you need to walk in that holiness and to walk in that righteousness. Oh, this is your God, a calf. And the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and people sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. And they're not playing sports here. No volleyball games, softball games, dodgeball, or anything like this. I'm telling you, this is sexual play, sensuality. I mean, this golden calf is what they've seen when they've walked in already of who the gods of this world are. It's Baal, and he represented by a bull. Can you imagine exchanging the glory of God for that? Let me ask you a question. What's the symbol of Wall Street? Whoa. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with investments here, I'm saying. But it ought to give us pause. Of the gods of this world have not changed for millenniums. For thousands of years. Same God, maybe look a little different. Maybe we can Christianize it somehow and just walk after that, worship after it. I mean, this is an idolatry. It's an idolatrous person and a people. And he's saying, look, this is what they're doing. This is what this looks like. And he says, don't do that. Don't make for yourself an idol. I mean, we've already seen that in Exodus chapter 20. You shall not have no other God before you. You shall not make an idol of anything that's represented in this world. And then, verse 7, they spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, they're obstinate. Now let me alone, that my anger might burn against them, that I might destroy them, and I'll make for you a great nation. Oh, Moses says, oh, don't do that. You've made promises. Can you imagine? It's an appeal to God. That's what it is. You've made these promises. Oh, don't do this. I don't want to be a great nation. You've already made the covenant. And it's interesting because in this passage of scripture, don't understand it. Might me even try to understand it, but just God relented and said, okay. Wow. Paul is saying, look, don't become idolaters. Matter of fact, he's going to come down to the end of this passage of all the things that he says, and he's going to give you a way out, verse 13, and then he's going to say, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Let me just say this. Idols aren't those things, those little things over on the other side of the world. It's whatever you put up as more important than your God. It can be your marriage. It can be your kids. It can be money. It could be addiction. The things that I think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And I run after these things. I run after the golden calf that I think is going to make me so satisfied and so happy. And my God said, that's an idol. And I just want to ask you, for all of us, I know he's not in my mind, but Michael, you came in today and God's doing a work in your life. And you said, this is the difference. I'm tearing down the idols of my life. You don't mind me saying that, do you? Too late. Sorry. It's an awesome thing. And I got to ask the question all the time. Is this an idol in your life? It's your marriage, your kids, grandbabies, your ministry, Cottonwood. I'm going to tell you this. We're all a breath away from the next idol. I'm a breath away from it. That's why he's saying, I'm going to remind you of this. I'm going to tell you of this. I want you to remember. I want you to understand that these things happen for our example. Our example. And it's so important to understand that one of the greatest sins that's just kind of like, I mean, just you walk in that and this is all the others flow. And it may be the idol of self or stuff or secret sin or like I said, it could be anything. It could be tobacco. It can be alcohol. It could be the drug. And it could be church. The very gifts that God has given to us to not worship, but to enjoy. You've seen me say this before. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. Who is my closest neighbor? My closest neighbor in my life is my wife. So I love God, and I don't love my wife way down here. It's just close. It's just paper thin. And so are my children and my grandchildren and my church and my friends. It's all paper thin up here. I mean, it's just you can't even divide it. It's so close. But guess what? So is my enemy. And I got to ask the question of me, as Lance said, what is it that's hindering you from your answered prayer, the next level of what you want and what I want? And you know what? You may be here, and you've already dealt with it. You've already, I've got that down. But the Bible's going to go on and say, hey, take he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, right? And you might be dealing with some things, and that's awesome. But what about your neighbor? What about you? Is there anything in my life that I love more than I love God? Is there anything in my life that I think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill? And he says it. He says, look, don't walk after these things. This is not the first thing of your life. It's not the first love of your life. It's God is. So I want to make him Lord. I want to bow to his lordship, not to anything else, so that I don't have any idols in my life. Verse 8, back to 1 Corinthians 10 says, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. See that? I can say I'm not an idolater, I'm not an immoral person, and I really don't think I'm testing God, but am I a grumbler? A complainer? The story, just real briefly, Numbers 16, chapter 41. Numbers 16, chapter 41. That's why Numbers is such an awesome book. It's such an example of what not to do, of what not to go, how to make things right with God, how to plead with God, how to see God work and move in the midst of all the stuff. And you know what happens is there's been a rebellion, and there's a guy named Korah, and he's a Levi. He's the son of Levi, or in the line of Levi, and he's doing some not good things. And then they're grumbling, and they're leading this grumbling. And what happens is they get swallowed up because of their grumbling. And the people were mad. So in verse 41 it says, but on the next day all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and said, you are the ones who've caused the death of the Lord's people. And it came about, however, when the congregation assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent meeting. Behold, the cloud covered, and the glory of God appeared, and Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting. Verse 44, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. Well, a plague hits, and 14,700 people die because of the plague. It is so easy for your pastor to grumble and complain. It's easy. It just is. And I know you know what I'm talking about. But the Bible says, look, these things happened as examples that we don't walk after this. Because 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says there's no temptation overtaking you which is common to man. It's right there, 1 Corinthians 10:30. Rest the soul of my dad. My dad came to Christ, and this was the first Bible verse he memorized at 27 years old. Not John 3:16. This one. And I want you to hear this because it's really important as we close this out. If you're thinking about terms of what is it that's hindering me from moving to the next glory, the next ministry piece, the next thing in my life as a wife or as a mother or as a Sunday school teacher or someone that's just, you know, I've come to this church and we've been here, but we've just not been involved. Notice, there's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you're not going through it alone. There's other people who suffer the same kind of temptation. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. Wow. Isn't that a great God? He's not going to allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. But notice what he does with the temptation. He provides the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. My God has given us everything we need to avoid these four things, especially grumbling. And I just think, man, beloved, that if you take this passage of scripture, some of you are very familiar with it, but just put it to memory and praise God for it. That there's nothing that the enemy can throw my way that I can't handle and have this great escape every time so that I'm able to endure it, not do it. And I think that is such a powerful thought. But this is what I'm going to close with. Look at the next verse on the screen. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Now, I'm going to tell you, when you're fleeing idolatry, you know what that means? It means that your back is to the idol. And where's your face? To this great God. To this great God. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I'm just so grateful for this morning. I'm so grateful for prayers that have been lifted up for staff, elders, Sunday school teachers. I'm so grateful, Lord, that there's just something rising up from the midst of us to be so serious about this thing called prayer, to cry out to you with faith, to believe that what you start, you finish. To cry out to you for freedom and deliverance and power and strength. That God, that the Spirit of the living God would just fall so fresh, Lord, upon us in this time of visitation. And God, if there's just something, one of these things that are in our lives, Lord, I just pray that we'd lay it down. And that, Father, that we would put this in, this trust and faith in you. So we're not walking in idolatry. So we're not tempting you. We're not trying you out. And we're certainly not grumbling. Lord, I want to thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God that does this awesome work in our lives so that we have the power and the ability and the wherewithal and the grace and the favor and the mercy and the absolute power of God to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And I pray that, Father, that that would get so deep within our hearts that, Lord, that out of our anxiety and our worry and our complaint, Lord, that we'd not grumble. But that, God, that we would trust and put our faith in you. Oh, God, I pray that you'd use today in a mighty way what the songs that we've sung, the word that we've looked at, that, God, that you'd come and move within us and visit us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Would you stand with me, please? So what? I'm going to ask you a question, okay? What is it that God has spoken to your heart about? Something that maybe brought you to the altar, brought you up to pray or to encourage staff, or just from the brief word today. What's God said to you? Why don't you think about that for just a second? Just, if you bear with just the moment of awkward silence, what's God said? And I want to say this. If God has said something, awesome! You've heard God. You're alive. Because dead men and dead women don't hear God. But God has spoken to you. And just like we talked about that one little touch of the hem of the garment, or that one crumb of bread, or that one little word can change your life. It can be the spark that ignites whatever needs igniting in your life. More than anything, I pray that God would birth within you a faith to believe the promises of God and the courage to obey.